Before I read Luke's account of resurrection morning, I'm going to tell you a little story. Well, it's a joke, actually. And I'm going to apologize in advance before I tell it. Because, number one, it's really, really bad. And number two, I've told it to you before, but it's the only Easter joke I know. It was just before Easter a few years ago that a man was driving down the road, and suddenly he was on a mountain road, and suddenly in front of him this creature darted, and it was too late to stop. He hit the brakes, but he thump, thump, whatever it was. He was an animal lover, so he thought, oh, this is terrible. I've killed an animal. Then he got out of his car, and he went and looked, and it was even worse. It was the Easter Bunny. Dead as a post. And basket broken and eggs scattered on the road. He was heartbroken. He was crestfallen. Oh, Easter will be ruined for all the children now. No Easter Bunny. Well, suddenly another car pulled up, and a lady got out of the car, and she went, she looked at the situation. She said, I've got just the thing. She ran back to her car. She opened the trunk. She pulled out an aerosol spray can, and she walked over to the lifeless bunny, and she went, tsh. The bunny hopped up, picked up the eggs into its basket, and went hopping off into the forest. The guy said, that's amazing. What's in that can? Well, she handed it to him. And he looked at the label, and it said, hairspray revives lifeless hair. I told you it was bad. I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel, I'm actually going to start with the account of the burial of Jesus, because I think that's important that we remember Jesus was really dead, not pretend dead. Not passed out and in a coma. So I'm going to begin with the account of the burial of Jesus, and then on into Luke's account of the first Easter morning. Hear now the word of God. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. But is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who were with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If it is true that Jesus rose from the dead, that he really was crucified and died, and then on the following Sunday morning rose from the dead, then that's the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. And there's nothing more important than that you and I believe it and follow him. Now, if you're a questioner or a skeptic today, or maybe you're kind of on the fence of faith, you want to believe, but you struggle to believe, could you go with me this far? That if it's true that Jesus really was crucified and died and really rose to life 3 days later, if that's true, then it's the most important event in human history. And there's nothing more important than that you and I accept that truth and believe in him and follow him. And the Gospels go even further. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Jesus said, the risen Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. So will you go with me one step further? If it's true that Jesus really was crucified and really rose from the dead and that all authority belongs to him. Now let's think about that for a minute. He has authority then over politics and government, over military forces, over industry and business and agriculture. He has authority over science and education, over universities and colleges, over entertainment and media and news organizations. He has authority over nature, over weather and floods and earthquakes and drought. He has authority over planets and stars and galaxies. Did I catch everything? If it's true that Jesus was crucified and died and rose from the dead and has authority over everything, that he is the ultimate authority in all the universe, and one day every knee will bow. If that's true, and I believe it is, there's nothing more important than that you and I believe it and bend our knee and follow him. Now, no matter what other alternative is offered, I can't escape the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in the history of the world, second only to the event that took place 3 days earlier when the Son of God, the innocent Son of God, was crucified and died. So this morning I want to ponder anew these two events. And believe me, this last week, and I do this every Easter, and I don't know why, I was scratching my head. How can I say something new about the resurrection of Jesus? And then the Holy Spirit always smacks me and says, "Phil, you don't need to say anything new. Just tell the truth." So we're going to ponder these two events that changed the course of the universe, that Jesus died and that Jesus was raised. It was early on Sunday morning, and Mary Magdalene and the other women, they are going to the tomb of Jesus. They found a great stone that had blocked the entrance. And by the way, maybe some of you here have been to Gordon's Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, which though it may not, actually we don't know 100% was this the tomb of Jesus or was it someplace else, we do know that it is authentically a very ancient tomb and very much like the tomb that Jesus was buried in. And the stone that would have covered the entrance is no longer there. But you can still see the track carved in the limestone at the foot of the door where the stone would have been rolled. And you can see that a stone like that would have weighed 1,000 pounds. So you may remember from Mark's gospel that as they were on the way to the tomb, the women were wondering, how are we going to get that rock out of the way? Well, when they got there, they were astonished to find it had already been moved. They went in, and which may sound strange to us, but back in those days, a tomb was indeed a walk-in affair. There's probably maybe not enough room to stand up straight for a tall person, but definitely enough room to go in. And they're astonished to find it empty. And Luke says, while they were wondering about this, they don't have any idea yet why the tomb is empty or why he's not there. While they are wondering about this, two men who were angels, Luke says they wore dazzling clothing. That's the giveaway. While they were wondering about this, two men appeared and asked a wonderful question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And the construction of the Greek there, when they say, why do you look for the living? The construction of the Greek is such that it implies the living is a noun, not an adjective. So in other words, it would be translated, why do you look for the living one among the dead? That may be the first time the title of Jesus as the living one is used. And then they gave this announcement. He is not here, but is risen. Remember what he told you. And then they quoted Jesus. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Now, first of all, I want to consider the claim that Jesus was crucified. Then we're going to consider the claim that he's raised from the dead. And there's going to be, if you're taking notes, there's five P's. There's a plethora of P's in this sermon. First of all, the crucifixion of Jesus was public. This was not a secret event. It was witnessed by hundreds, perhaps even thousands of people. Crucifixion always took place. The Romans didn't do it. We do executions in private. The Romans wanted it to be a very public event. So Jesus is executed outside the city at a major entrance to the city so that there would be hundreds and perhaps thousands of witnesses. So this is not a once upon a time kind of story. It is fully attested to history. I don't think you'll find even a secular, unbelieving historian who would deny that Jesus died and that he was crucified. Early on, in the first century, the Roman historian Tacitus, who was not a Christian, wrote about Christianity with these words. He said, Christ, from whom they took their name, had been put to death as a punishment during the reign of Tiberius at the hand of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. So the crucifixion was public. Secondly, the crucifixion was planned by God. This is not just a matter that events spun out of control and this tragedy occurred where Jesus was arrested and crucified and killed. No, it was planned in the heart of God from all eternity. It was, Jesus knew that it was his Father's design that he go to the cross. Later on in the book of Acts, the disciples prayed to God like this. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It wasn't a fluke or an accident. The death of Jesus on the cross was planned by God the Father. Third, on the cross, Jesus took on the penalty. There's your third P, is penalty. Jesus took on the penalty for our sin. This was God's plan, to reconcile a rebel world to Himself, to reconcile you to Himself, that your penalty would be carried by Jesus on the cross. The Apostle Paul put it like this: Jesus gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. It was 700 years before Christ that the prophet Isaiah saw Jesus coming on the horizon of history. And this is what he said. He, that is the Savior, and remember, he's writing 700 years before Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. This is what Jesus came to accomplish, to forgive our sins, to pay the penalty for our sin, for your sin, for anything that could separate you from God, any burden of the past. He paid it, stamped, paid in full. But it's pretty simple logic. He can't offer you life if He's dead. The resurrection of Jesus is just as crucial as His crucifixion. So let's consider the second part of what the angel said, that on the third day He would be raised again. Well, what can we say about the resurrection of Jesus? Now, I could preach for about 6 weeks on the, well, maybe a lot more than that, on the resurrection of Jesus. But today I just want to think about two aspects, two more P's. The resurrection of Jesus was powerful, and it's personal. The resurrection of Jesus is powerful. Let's just think on a purely human level. We do not know anything stronger than death. In our society alone, we spend billions of dollars every year on medical care and medical research. Some of the finest institutions in town are our modern hospitals. And they can make it hurt less, but they can't stop the inevitable. For every person in this room, death is going to come. And we are helpless against it. The greatest advancements of science won't stop it. No power of government can keep it away. All the armies in the world can't fight it off. The Navy SEALs can't storm a compound and shoot it in the head. Jesus conquered it. Jesus conquered death by what the Bible calls the power of an indestructible life. There's no other explanation for what happened that day. If you want to read a reasoned argument for that, I don't have time to go into it today, but read a little book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ, where he tells about his journey from being an atheist to a believer when he examined the evidence for the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. But the resurrection of Jesus is also very personal. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago and a wonderful event of history. No, it's very personal. The power of the resurrection reaches right across the centuries and time and space to touch your life and my life today. The risen Jesus made a promise. He said, I will be with you. I will be with you always. to the end of the age. Now, on the one hand, we could take Christ's power and authority over all things. I was talking about that earlier, how he has authority over all things. We could take that and turn it into a theological problem. If Jesus is alive, and if he has such great power, then why is the world such a mess? Why is there so much violence and injustice and needless death and suffering? If he conquered death, then why did my loved one die? But there's another way to respond to the power and living presence of Jesus, and that is to trust him and let him free you from bondage to sin, and let him free you from the fear of death so that you can live for him, so that you can live fearlessly and live and serve him and his purpose in the world. If he's with you to the end and he's stronger than death, then you can love and serve without fear. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, in other words, if he's just dead, if there's a skeleton in a grave somewhere in the Middle East, and if he's not with us to the end, then life is just every man and woman for themselves. And we can simply ignore the needs of others and live for our own private comfort and grab all the pleasures you can along the way until death eventually takes it all away from you. But if Jesus is alive and with us to the end, well, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? I want you to consider for a moment, and I really hope that our missionary Shirley Koloski, I really hope that she's not going to listen to the recording of this message, because she's probably going to ride that canoe and get on that plane and make the four plane flights over 4 days to get over here and smack me for using her as a sermon illustration. So if you're listening, Shirley, I apologize. And let's think about our friend Morrison, who's now with Christ. Now, he didn't have a long time to face his death. He had just a couple of moments, but he knew. He looked at his wife and said, "I'm dying," and he was gone. Do you think he would have counted his life serving Christ as wasted? I really hope she's not listening now. Shirley is not a young woman, but she gets on that airplane and flies over there and takes those canoe rides to Houna Village to serve Jesus. She could just as easily go to be with Jesus, just as Morrison did, any day now. Do you think that she counts that as a wasted life? Or does she count it all joy? And would her death there, if that's where Christ chose to take her home, would her death there be a tragedy? No, that's not a tragedy. And that God took Morrison to heaven after years of serving, and if God was to take Shirley after years of serving, that would not be a tragedy. And doesn't your heart say, "Lord, give me that kind of death? I want to go out serving you. I want to go giving my life for the kingdom of Jesus Christ." And by the way, lest you start going out and making plane reservations today, you don't have to go to Papua New Guinea to do it. There's people right here who need Jesus Christ. There's people right in this room who need Jesus Christ today. There's people maybe in your house that need Jesus Christ today. You have neighbors, people that you work with, people that you do business with every day who need Jesus Christ who need to know the power of his resurrection. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was crucified. That's why he rose from the dead, to create a people who know that their sins are forgiven, whose hearts are filled with the love of God, and who are so emboldened by that love that they take it to others to build his kingdom. Now, I want to leave you with one final thought that I picked up this morning on my way out of our ministry center on Wildwood Street. Many of you know that right next to us there's an aquarium store. And they have a van out there that's all painted up with the signs for their aquarium store shop. And I just noticed something about that van for the first time today. On the back of it is lettered, "Only dead fish go with the flow." Isn't that great? I said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't be a dead fish. Trust Jesus. Follow him today." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your risen power that reaches across the centuries to touch our lives today. And doesn't even have to reach across, because you're present right here with us with risen power today. And you have the power to give life to each one here if we just open our hearts to you. So I pray for each one here, O God, that each heart would be open. If any are seeking you, show yourself even now, Lord Jesus. And may we take that step of faith to trust you and follow you and be a part of the great work of your kingdom. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.